Our gracious God, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf, as William Newell wrote, that you, God, did span at Calvary. Thank you for those wonderful truths. Thank you that I trust that each one who is here in this auditorium today has put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I also pray that as we prepare our hearts, and really have been through our time of singing and also being able to already address you and express our dependence upon you, that we would really open up our hearts, allow the Holy Spirit to have freedom, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to have freedom to rummage around in our hearts. Show us if there is some wicked or mistaken way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Beginning in verse 5 is where we're going to take a peek as we look into this chapter together today. And truth be told, I am both impressed with Philip and a little envious. I'm impressed because God didn't have to tell Philip that it was okay to preach to the Samaritans like he had to convince Peter and John in a little while that that would be okay. Further, he didn't have to convince Philip that it was okay to talk to a Gentile from Ethiopia, like he would have to convince Peter it was okay to talk to a Gentile from Caesarea. As we think about these things, I don't know if Philip was there when Jesus told the disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." But I do know this, he was the first to go for it. Way to go, Philip. I am impressed. Philip was sharing what Paul would later call the mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in the gospel, or in Christ by the gospel. Paul says that he is himself humbled and thankful to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I think that Philip would say, along with Paul, I want to make all see what is the mystery of the fellowship. And he goes on to say, it is the love of Christ. In a very watching a faithful and loving servant kind of way, I am impressed with Philip. Would you agree with me that we want to do the same thing? We would really love to be able to be used by God to let everybody see this wonderful love of Christ. Amen? As we think about the ways to go about that and the way to do that, I've also, as mentioned in Acts chapter 8, and I've mentioned it, I'm a little envious of Philip also. Look at this. This time, go to chapter 8, verse 26. I mentioned verse 5. It just simply says there that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Way to go, Philip. Now, look over at verse 26. And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now, the part that I'm a little envious of is the fact that in this desire to share Christ with people, an angel of the Lord came and said to Philip, here's where I want you to go. And he just simply arose and went. Now look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. If an angel or and the Holy Spirit said to me, Bruce, I want you to go down to the Sheets gas station on Highway 16 in North Beckley, West Virginia, on Saturday morning. The guy that is going to be getting gas at the pump right ahead of you is going to indicate somehow that he is really interested in Jesus. Engage him in conversation. If the Holy Spirit or an angel said that to me, I would be there, wouldn't you? That'd be great. I could really have fun telling somebody about Jesus if God showed me when and where and who. That'd be a piece of cake. If I had all of that direction, it would be easy. And yet, I'm envious because I don't receive that. Everybody has an opportunity and privilege to share Christ. And yet sometimes we might think that I would be a good and loving servant if there were a high likelihood that I would encounter something that I would call success. I mean, wouldn't it be great if the Lord said, I've prepared somebody for you to talk to. Now you just be there, open your mouth, kind of discern where they're at, and it's going to be great. I'm going to use you. However, our perspective over the course of maybe some experience has been that people are not interested in Christ. People are not interested in hearing about the gospel. And so we are somewhat reluctant to kind of stick our neck out there and begin to converse with people because there is a high likelihood in our minds that there will be a response of disgust. There is a high likelihood in our minds as we think about our encounters with people that we are going to be disagreed with, or they're going to simply say, I'm not interested. In some ways, that doesn't surprise us. The Bible describes people as being dead in their trespasses and sins, certainly. It doesn't surprise us because there's other places where we are told that many call the cross of Christ foolishness. We know that we will encounter opposition. All these things are told to us. However, there's one thing that we are not told about Philip, and that is that we are not told that he was informed what the outcome of this meeting would be. See, Philip wasn't told, you're going to have success when you go and encounter this individual. He just simply was told, go and engage this chariot and listen for what you may be able to do in service for God. As we think about this Ethiopian and Philip, they teach us something about our ambassadorship as servants of God. The verse for meditation that we had was, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you be reconciled to God. Beseech you through us. We are ambassadors. I want to suggest to you that we ought to take an approach as we seek to be loving servants of God in the midst of a world that we think is just simply antagonistic. And take Philip's approach. I believe it's a biblical one, and it starts like this. See all people as searching for God. The secretary of the treasury of Ethiopia had come to Jerusalem to worship. May I suggest to you that in one form or another, he was seeking for God. Was he unique? Was this really a very strange or unusual situation? Well, let's go ahead to today just a little bit. How many worshipers are around today? How many religions? How many mosques? How many temples? How many synagogues are there? How many churches are there? Even those that seem or claim to worship the same God, even to talk about the same Jesus, They are filled with worshipers. Jesus actually encountered a Samaritan woman, and he said this to her, ye worship, ye know not what. John 4:22. However, I noticed that she worshipped. Paul says to the men of Athens, I passed through your city and beheld your devotions, your objects of worship. I found an altar with this inscription, he says, to the unknown God. And he finishes this way, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. But I'm struck by the fact that they were worshiping. The Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem because he wanted to worship Jehovah. He wanted to worship God. You see, it is only the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. God has made himself known to all mankind by creation. Mankind certainly has responded by worshiping the creature more than the creator. And yet people worship, albeit wrongly and ignorantly, nonetheless, God built in that we should seek him. In that portion in Acts chapter 17 where we're told about Paul's encounter with these people of Athens, he says essentially, let me tell you about the one who put that desire to seek him into you. God is at work commanding all men everywhere to repent. God is at work today, revealing himself, making himself known. It is a mistake for us to assume that everybody in a blanket kind of situation is not interested in seeking God at all. Look at all the worshipers who are trying in their own way. God is also at work in the world, convincing the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment by his Holy Spirit. We really need to see people, all people, as seeking for God. Now, granted, they are going to be in various places in their search for God. And it is true that just by seeking after God, we don't grasp and find truth apart from God's action and intervention and grace. Romans 3:11, the passage that may have already come to your mind, that says, there is none that seeketh after God. That passage is about the goodness of man, not the longing of man. It's talking about the fact that all are under sin and unrighteous, incapable of understanding on their own, not seeking God correctly, not fearing God accurately. They are together become unprofitable. But it's talking about their goodness, not about their longing. I trust that we will say today, Lord, I want to be an ambassador. And maybe even now, as you might look at people, you might say, I don't think that they're interested. I don't have the mindset as I'm encountering people wherever they may be that I might be talking to somebody who is seeking after God and who might even be in a situation similar to the Ethiopian where there has been a lot that has gone on in their life prior to my meeting. It could be when we make the assumption that they are not interested, or we say, but Lord, they haven't indicated to me that they are interested. We reveal that, it would be nice, wouldn't it, to have people who revealed to us exactly what they were thinking. But we already know that we can't tell what people are thinking. We all wear masks to hide what we each feel, and it is typically the same. Just think for a moment. What did you feel whenever you were here as your first week at Appalachian Bible College? Anybody who was looking back on their freshman year, when you were here for that first week, were you nervous just a little bit? Shy just a little bit? You don't want to sound like a junior higher whenever you're a freshman in college, do you? But that's the fear. What do you do? How do you feel when you're around a bunch of pastors and wives? Nervous? Shy? You want to maybe try to impress or at least not sound like a dork? Me too. And I've been a pastor for 27 years. You see, we all tend to feel the same way, maybe to a little bit different degree, but when we think that we know what somebody is thinking because they're not indicating it on the outside, all we have to do is look at ourselves. We need to deal with people based upon what God tells us about them. What is God telling us about people? He's at work in all of them, and they are seeking God. In that Acts 17 passage I mentioned, Paul says to the Athenians that God made of one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, that they might seek Him. That's what God is doing. That's what God is actively engaged in. What happens when we prematurely determine that somebody is not interested, whenever we are encountering them and maybe how they look or maybe something about their background makes it seem as though, they couldn't be interested. I mean, look at them. When you think that you already know, I'd like for you to picture a Japanese woman in her low 30s. Do you have her picture in your mind? She is university educated in the field of biological research. She's an intelligent woman. She's married to a Japanese business executive. Both of them are temporarily living in the U.S. because of his job. Do you have the picture in your mind? She speaks very little English, has grown up with virtually no knowledge of Christianity. How has God been working in her heart? You don't think you have any indication of any interest on her part, you say? Well then, you don't know that she thought she was a good person until a coworker in Japan climbed the proverbial corporate ladder over her bruised and bleeding back. Her anger, resentment, and revenge screamed at her that indeed she was not good. Thinking about this same woman, you don't know that she was a young mother taking a train into the city, busily about what, even in the Japanese culture, was the dream. Some wealth, a young child, two very good jobs, and yet she desperately felt unfulfilled. You don't know that when she would walk home from the train in the evening on the way to pick up her one-year-old at daycare, she would pass a Protestant church where the singing that she heard coming from inside was a refreshing ministry to her soul, though she did not understand why. You wouldn't know that in Japanese culture, when there is a wedding, even among staunchly non-Christian people, they traditionally sing a Christian hymn. They print the words in the wedding flyer, and she had attended a couple of weddings and had now been able to not only hear some of the music and catch a couple of the words, she was able to read them and saw really for the first time how beautiful the truths were about this one that seemed to give such peace and joy to those singers in that little church as she was walking home. You would not know that God planted her and her husband right next door to a Christian couple in Oskaloosa, Iowa, where sometime after that, as she pursued her interest in learning about this God, came to put her trust in Jesus Christ as her Savior. Never would have guessed just by looking. We need to see people differently. We need to not assume that they don't want to have any sort of a connection with God. Just look at some of the statistics about how many people say they believe in God. This Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was interested in God. He was from Ethiopia. He was not Jewish. He was the treasurer of the secretary of the treasury under Candace. He had traveled hundreds of miles. He had gone to such lengths that he had somehow obtained his own scroll of the book of Isaiah. Philip knew nothing of that when he ran and overtook the chariot. All he heard was an angel of the Lord and the Holy Spirit saying, "Go talk to him." He saw that there was every reason to think that this man was searching for God. That's the Philip approach to ministry, to nurture another's search for God. That first aspect being seeing everyone as seeking for God. Secondly, speak a truth and thus sow a seed. I mentioned that it would be really fun to be able to go to the Sheetz gas station and pull up, and if the Holy Spirit would say, hey, here's this guy, he is ripe for the spiritual harvest, you get to lead him to Christ. There's almost something underneath where we say, but you know, that would be really fun, but Lord, just simply talking to somebody who seems disinterested and who pushes me away, who says, I don't have any interest in that. That doesn't seem like it's a success to me. Really? That's not a success to plant a seed of the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Even if somebody is in the point where they're saying, at least indicating to you, don't bother me with that. Who knows what's going on underneath? So Philip comes to the Ethiopian. He listens to him reading Isaiah the prophet. He understands, as we know it now, that it's Isaiah chapter 53, and it's talking about Jesus. And Philip asks a nice little question. Do you understand what you're reading? I did that one time. We were on a ferry in Seattle, Washington, going across the Sound, and we were heading towards Seattle. My in-laws had a house for a time on a place right across the Sound. And so I must have been reading in Acts chapter 8 at one point around that time. And so as we were on the ferry, I was thinking about some of these things. And I saw a man sitting there with his Bible open, probably heading to work on an early morning commute across the Seattle ferry. There was an open seat beside him. And so I said, Lord, give me courage. Give me boldness. So I walked over and I sat down beside him and I said, I noticed you're reading your Bible. And he said, yep. And I thought, okay, here we go. Next question. Do you understand what you are reading? He said, yep. I got the impression that he didn't want to talk to me about what he was reading. And so I sat there a little awkwardly and finally said, have a good day. And he said, you too. I got up and found the rest of my family. You see, it's not as though there is some magic in this. What we are doing is we are simply wanting to sow a seed. We're wanting to speak a truth and thus put into somebody's mind some possibilities. On our way out here to see you folks and to visit with Isaiah, I put it into practice again. I was at a gas station somewhere between Iowa and here, and I was washing the windshield of our car, and as I was doing that, I had taken the squeegee and I had used the wet side to get the windshield all wet, and I had turned it over and somebody had stolen the rubber part out of the squeegee. So there was a guy who was right in front of me, and I walked over, and I didn't have to ask permission necessarily to use the squeegee that was by his car, but I just wanted to engage him in conversation, and I said, are you going to be using this here real quick? I you know, mine doesn't have the rubber part. He says, oh, by all means, go right ahead. So I used it and put it back, and by the time I put it back, he had even already driven off. I didn't know where he had driven to. And so I assumed he was gone and thought, well, it's nice whenever people are nice to me, and so I like to be nice to people. Well, I walked into the store part of the gas station, and just as I did, one of the ladies at the counter, there are about four ladies at the counter, and one of them used the name of Jesus, not referring to Jesus. And you might think it a bit of a silly thing, but at that moment, I paused as we were all standing there, and I said, I know Jesus. And right away, without missing a beat, she said, so do I. And he's much more of a saint than she is. whoever it was that she had sworn at a little bit earlier. We kind of giggled a little bit, laughed a little bit. Some of the other workers kind of put their heads down. I don't know what exactly they were thinking. But I did the rest of what I was in the store to do and to get. And as I was coming back out, I had asked the Lord for an additional opportunity to say just something, just to plant a seed, just to give additional truth, which is what Philip did here with the Ethiopian. When he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "No, I don't." And therefore he enabled Philip to discern where he was. And so Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the same scripture, preached who? Jesus to him. I asked the Lord for an additional opportunity and he didn't give me one there. But as I walked out, I noticed the man that had been parked right in front of me at the gas station, at the pump. And he motioned to me. He was an older man, probably in his late 70s. And so as I walked toward him, he said, "Could I ask your opinion on a door?" And I thought, you know, do I have on a quick stop shirt that says I work here? No. He knew that I was just simply nice enough to engage him in conversation out at the pump. So I walked out of the store and he said, "This door on my van won't open." And so I looked at it. I pulled on the handle and I could hear the motor kind of going through its motion, so that I know enough about some of those things to know that, well, it wasn't as though there was a wire that was broken that was keeping electricity from getting to the lock. And so I thought to myself, just very quickly, what else could this be that I might be able to do anything about? And it just dawned on me, I believe the Holy Spirit gave it to me, that on a lot of vehicles with that open door or opening door on the driver's side of a van, it will not open if the gas cap door is not fully closed. I glanced down at the gas cap, saw that it was open just a little bit, and gave it a little push and it went click and closed as it should. And I said, "Give it a try now." And he pushed the button and open it came. And inside I could then see that his wife, who likewise his same age, was sitting in the passenger seat on the front. But the reason why he needed to get into the door in the back is because an even more elderly lady was locked inside and could not get out. They had enough stuff in the van to where she couldn't, there's no way she could have crawled off to the other side. As I assessed that situation and saw what was going on, I said, "Lord, I'm going to assume that these people that I am in encountering today might be in some fashion or another, some level or another, searching for you." And so I said to the man, "Isn't it great that there is a God who sees us and knows what we need?" I probably will never see that man again. But he said to me after I had said that, "There sure is. I don't know where he is at spiritually, but shame on me if I would have assumed that as an older man, he knew all about life and he had a relationship with God that was vibrant and growing. Shame on me if I would have looked at him as though he is not one that I could and should plant a seed toward." It has changed the way I look at people. I don't see them as scary people who probably are not interested in what I have to say, what I have to tell them about. I look at them as ones whom God has brought along my path. He hasn't told me the outcome of my encounter, but he has told me that he wants me to plant the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ for whatever he might choose to do with that. And I want to be a faithful ambassador. It's not only those that have the privilege of reaping the harvest. It's those who have the privilege of planting a seed, sowing it, watering the seed. God wants to use us for his glory. May we nurture another in their search for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about encountering unbelievers, that's what we've been talking about, but certainly even as we encounter all people, we are all simply in a different place when it comes to our search for you, our growth in you. And may we love people. May we be loving servants, that we may utilize this Philip approach to nurture another's search for you. In Jesus' name, amen.